Good morning. Let's start with prayer this morning. God, I pray that the words of that song would be true for us this morning, that it is well with our souls. And I'm reminded this morning in conversations this week that people are going through battles. And people are struggling, and I pray, God, that we can land on it is well with our soul, that we are not walking this alone, that you are with us, that you never leave us or forsake us, that this hasn't taken you by surprise. And ultimately, God, we know and trust that you will make good out of hard things. You do it over and over and over again. And so this morning, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning, coming from all different kinds of things going on in their lives. And Jesus, would you be at the forefront of our minds and our hearts this morning? And could we collectively, maybe even at the end of this service, look at what's going on in our lives and say, and it is well, and it is worth it because of you. Pray for these things. I pray that you'd be with us these next number of moments and that you would open up your word to us, that it would communicate exactly what you have for it to communicate. Everything else, let it fall to the wayside, I pray. In your name, amen. Most of you have heard me share my story of how I ended up at Bible school my first year. Just went to support a buddy. I had a friend who I had no desire to ever go to university, college, any of that stuff. That's how much I loved school up until that time. And I had a friend who said he wanted to go to Bible school in Regina, and would I go with him? And I was like, sure. And so because that's why I went, I wasn't the best student. I wasn't even close to the best student. I didn't do much of the homework, at least not on time. I didn't care about the classes. There was some classes that had a lot of students in it that I sat at the back that you could get away with sleeping in the back of the class. Like, I was the worst student probably. And for me, I didn't care about the result of the class. I didn't care about the degree. I didn't care about any of that because it's not why I was there. I was going to be there for 1 year, one and done. But it was incredible the difference when I went back. Right, it's amazing how different things are when we care. When we know that what we're doing right now is important and it's going to be used later. Right? That it matters for the future, that whatever I'm doing right now impacts later. And the reason I went to this college the second time is because God called me into ministry. And so this was what was needed to become a pastor. And if this wasn't required, if Bible school was not required, I wouldn't have been there, right? But with the end goal in mind, God called me to be a pastor. This is what was required. And therefore, I made my plans, my steps in order to get there. Right? That makes sense. That's how we operate with a lot of things in life. We start with the end goal, and then we figure out what else. Everything else is filtered and planned and decided. How do we get to that end goal? Let me give you another example. I've counseled a number of parents who have come in to see me because they cannot get on the same page as parents. And so this is causing marital problems. One person is a stickler for the rules. Another person just says, it doesn't matter. And so they end up coming in and talking to me and saying, you know, like, this is not working. So I start with, hey, let's talk about what's the end goal? Where do you want to see your child? What kind of the character traits? What are the things you're looking for that for you means success? So that at the end, when you're an adult and your kid's an adult, you can look at them and say, you know what? We are proud of them. Like, what are you shooting for? And if they can get on the same page about what they want to see in their kid when they grow up, now we can talk about, okay, what are the certain things that you need to enforce? What are the things that you need to encourage? What are the things that you need to direct in order to help your child get to be the man or woman that you desire them to be? And can you work together for that? Right? It makes sense. When you have the end goal, then the steps that you can work on to get there start to make sense. And this is kind of what Paul is talking about with the church in Thessalonica. And in the text this week that we're looking at, it's essentially the so what from last week's message. All right, and Paul's main point is what we know to be true about the return of Jesus and where we want to be on the day of the Lord, right? Which side we want to be on is going to make a difference, and it's going to determine how we live our lives today, or it should. So let's look at it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I'll give you a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'Hey, there's peace and security,' then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God is not destined for us wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing." This is one of those passages that I think is really difficult for those who don't know Jesus. For those of us who do know Jesus, and we have friends and loved ones and family members who don't know Jesus. Right? Because the reality is that people are headed to a Christless eternity apart from him. And scripture is very clear and very descriptive on how horrible it will be for those who don't know Christ. But that's our motivation then, isn't it? Right? That's why Jesus left the glory and the splendor and the majesty of heaven, is so that people would not end up in condemnation, but that they might have life in him. And that's our motivation in making disciples, that we could spread the good news of the gospel in hopes that many would turn and find life in Jesus. It's why our motivation for taking the gospel to the unreached and to the least reached people groups in the world, right? That's our motivation, out of love for God and love for his people. So we know the truth of that, those that are in the church, right? We don't have to write about it. We don't have to teach about it. And that's kind of where Paul is at. He's saying concerning the times and seasons, concerning the times and dates. It's weird to me. Like, this is like the age-old concern that people have. When is the exact date that Jesus is going to return? When is this world going to kind of fall apart and implode? They've been making movies about the end of the world, right? As long as they have been making movies. Generally, it's an asteroid or something, but something is going to happen. But even today, even with believers who have the Word of God that says explicitly that nobody knows and nobody will know, we still try and figure this out. I don't know if you've heard some people use like numerology, or some people try and read the Bible like it's a bunch of codes, like God's hidden it in the Word somewhere, right? Like even though he says it's not, like we are transfixed by this. And so we don't know. Were the believers in Thessalonica, were they asking this question again of Paul? Or was Paul just reminding them? We don't know. But he says, we don't have to write to you about the end, when it will take place, because you are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Clearly, Paul has taught them about what Jesus has taught them about the end. Jesus uses the same imagery, the same language in Matthew 24 when he is teaching about the end of the age. And so it'll be on the screen, but in Matthew 24, verse 42, it says this. Therefore, maybe it'll be on the screen. It's all right if it's not. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, years ago, the Drayton Valley Alliance Church got broken into one night, and it must have been a crime of opportunity. People broke in, they broke some things, and they stole a bunch of sound equipment and instruments and that kind of stuff. But the reason why I'm saying it must have been a crime of opportunity that they were unprepared is because the next day, some of the men from the church were at the church looking at what was broken, what was missing, and they found all the stuff that was stolen underneath the deck of the church. In other words, they didn't have anything to take it away. They planned on coming back. And so in true oil field cowboy fashion, the men staked out the church, right? They were prepared. And so there they are that night, staking out the church, and lo and behold, they show up. They call the police. They try and stop them. It doesn't work. There's a citizen's high-speed chase down the highway on the phone with the police. Just chaos, right? The first time, they were unprepared because you don't know. The second time, they knew, and they were prepared. Well, Paul and Jesus are saying the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, meaning it's going to come without warning, like that first time. And I love Jesus's point. If the master of the house knew when the thief would come, he would not have let it happen. He would not have let his house get broken into like the second time, that the next night when those guys were waiting. Okay, but unfortunately, like, thieves don't call ahead, right? They don't schedule. They just show up when you least expect it. And so what do you do? What does a person do? Well, you make preparations, don't you? You lock your car at night, if you can remember. You lock your house. Sometimes you have security cameras, all those little doorbells, right, that have, like, take video of what's going on your property. You live and you take precautions in case, because you know that thieves in our area is a reality. And there's a good chance. There are people I know who don't post, this is wise, who don't post about an upcoming vacation because they don't want to advertise to the world that their house is going to be empty and on what dates. Makes sense, right? So we live and we make choices knowing it's a possibility and we take precautions. And that is Jesus's point. It's a perfect analogy in the same way that we live today, making precautions, making choices to protect our stuff. We need to live and make choices knowing that Jesus is coming. But we don't know when. But we want to be ready. When Jesus comes, we want it to be like, awesome, we've been expecting you. We have been waiting for this. Right? This is the end goal, that Jesus returns and that he finds us ready. Paul says, you are fully aware this is how the day of the Lord will come. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Well, people are saying peace and security. What Paul's doing is he's playing on the beliefs and the propaganda of the day. See, in the Roman world, the promise of peace and security is what Rome offered to anyone who submitted, willingly or unwillingly. They didn't care. All right? But if you would submit to the Roman rule and to its military power, it was seen as Rome's gift to those they conquered. All right, here's our gift to you, that now you have peace, now that you have security, because you're under the Roman umbrella, that you're going to be protected from danger. You're going to be protected from turmoil. And so this was the illusion that many people lived under. Yeah, you know, it was a bummer that we got taken over, but at least we have peace and security. And Paul is speaking right to this illusion about how deceived people in the world are. He says, while they're thinking they're protected, while they're thinking they are safe, is when disaster is going to strike. Christ followers know that it is only trusting in God that will save us on the day of the Lord. That's the only thing. And again, Jesus in Matthew 24, he talks about this very thing when he references what took place in the days of Noah when the flood came. Verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, when the flood came, the world had no idea. They were going about their normal lives. They were planning their retirements. They were getting married and giving their children away in marriage. They were planning their next vacation, whatever. Only Noah was living differently than the rest of the world because he knew something that they didn't. Even though Noah had warned them, Noah had told them what was coming, and still this took them by surprise. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. And Paul says, essentially, it doesn't matter how secure the world thinks it is. Destruction is going to come as surely as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And they can't escape. Now, that's a weird example, right? Actually, the more I think about this, I think it's a perfect example. I remember my wife, when she got pregnant, we waited 4 years before we decided to have kids. And so as soon as she got pregnant, immediately she started getting concerned about the pain that was coming when she had a baby. This is 9 months away, right? And she's only ever heard about it. She's never obviously even experienced it, but it was like an immediate concern. It was interesting. She never thought, well, maybe it won't happen to me, right? She never thought, well, maybe it skips a generation. Maybe I'm not going to have to go through this. No, it is universally known and accepted that there is going to be a lot of pain and a lot of hurt to bring this life into the world. It's expected. And I have a theory about this, mostly based on my experience. Oh, she's given her son dirty eyes because he caused this pain, I think. I have a theory about this, mostly based on my experience with my wife. I think there's a reason that you're pregnant for 9 months and this little baby is growing in your body. One, I think it gives you time to wrap your head around, like, what's going to happen and that this is going to be painful. And then by the end, as this thing continues to grow in your body and you get more and more and more uncomfortable, most ladies I know get to the point where I don't even care what kind of pain this is going to be. Get this thing out of my body, right? I want my body back. That's God's grace, my theory. The other thing about labor pains is they come on unexpectedly. You know they're going to come, but they hit unexpectedly. You never know when. So Paul says, as surely as labor pains come on every pregnant mother, that is how sure you can be that destruction is coming. And that for those who haven't put their faith and their trust in Jesus and the finished work of the cross, and nobody escapes it. It doesn't skip a generation. It doesn't, well, maybe it's not going to happen to me. Verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. He says, you are not in darkness, brothers. In other words, he's talking to the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. That means the day of the Lord is coming. It's going to bring destruction, and it's going to be a surprise. It's going to be a shock to the world, but not to you. Not to those who are in the church, who have the word of God, who have placed their trust in Jesus, because you're not in the dark about this. You're in the light. You know. You know the reality. Paul says, you are children of light. You're children of the day. Did you know we're not in darkness, church? That we don't belong to the night. We once did. Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, we often, you look at people in the world who are fumbling around and struggling and trying to find purpose in life and fulfillment in life. And they look in all these areas that we know aren't going to work because they're in the darkness. And so Paul uses this language and he contrasts the difference from people in the world, from those who are in Christ. And scripture often refers to believers as being children of light, that we have come out of the darkness, that we were once there, but that's not who we are anymore. And not because of anything special about us, but be 100% because of Jesus and what Jesus has done, that he has saved us, that he has forgiven us, that he has redeemed us. The old is gone, the new has come, and we are, and he's changing us as we surrender more and more to him. Now, the contrast in the lifestyle, those who love Jesus and those who don't, isn't just about what happens on the day of the Lord. But it actually should be seen in our everyday lives. That's our series is living today, longing for tomorrow. Right? Living today with tomorrow in view, that it makes a difference how we live this day. And that's what Paul is saying. And he uses a number of different imagery and different analogies to help us understand this. And verse 6, he says, "So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Jesus, church, there should be a major difference in our lives. Those of us who have placed our hope and our trust in Jesus. Paul mixes his sleep metaphors here just to keep us on our toes, because he has just said in the text last week that sleep is referring to death. And he'll actually go back to that in verse 10 of this same passage. He's talking about death. But in verse 6, he's talking about something else. He talks about those who are living unaware of what's coming. That's what he means by sleep. Right? Those in the dark about the day of the Lord. And his contrast, again, comparing those in the world from those in Christ. And as a Christ follower, he says, let's not sleep as others do. Sleep refers to walking in ignorance. Let's not live our lives like people who don't know. Like people who don't know what's coming and they're not ready. Like the world was living in Noah's day. Let that not be like us. And when Paul says, but let's keep awake and sober, sober means clear-minded. He's not making a claim about alcohol or a drug or any substance that clouds our thinking, although fully that's part of it. But he's talking about anything that can cloud our thinking, that we should keep our minds clear. We need to be living with the end in view. We need to be alert so that we can pray. We need to be alert so that we can know what's going on around us, and we can think and we can reason, and we can bring our experience of what's going on in life back to Scripture. And we can say, God, as a disciple of yours, what does it look like for me to live in this world? How do I proclaim you? But you know what, there's many things that can cloud our minds other than substances. Fear clouds our minds. And you know, I think about what's going on in our world today, and for the most part, fear is reigning the day on both sides. Fear is reigning the day, and it clouds our thinking. Drama, right? Relationship drama, family drama clouds our thinking. Pride clouds our minds. We have to be careful and be on the lookout for things that cloud our minds, because we are called to be clear-minded. He says, those who sleep, sleep at night. He's not talking about when the sun goes down. He's talking about this period of time when darkness reigns and people are living unaware of what's going on, and that there's a spiritual battle taking place for the hearts of men and women. And most people are in darkness. They don't know that, but we do. And so we should pray. He says, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The picture that Paul is describing is that of a soldier, that of a sentry, somebody that's on the wall of a city whose job is to protect, is to watch out for danger. And he describes the essentials of armor on a soldier. He talks about the breastplate. He talks about the helmet, the essentials for us that we need to protect our hearts and minds, that we will remain watchful and fruitful. And the essentials for us, he says, is faith and love and hope. So let's walk through those a little bit. We need to keep our faith strong. That's what he's saying. Our faith in God. We can't let it deteriorate. Well, how does faith deteriorate? Well, it happens when we go through difficult times. It happens when we go through times of pain and suffering. Times when things don't go our way or the way we want or the way that we planned. And so what happens is we back away from the Word of God. And then what happens is we back away from fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And we end up backing away from God himself because we are angry at him. And our faith begins to deteriorate. It's actually in those times that we need to be more in the Word. It's in those times we need to be more in fellowship with other Christ followers, because faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. We cannot afford to back away in these last days, church. And that is what we're seeing people do increasingly. Another one, another essential, hang on to love. It's going to be easy to let go of love for each other, love for others. Again, in Matthew 24, Jesus, when he is talking about the end times, he's talking about how the increase, I don't have the verse up there for this one, Joyce. He's talking about how the increase of wickedness is going to continue and continue. That sin is going to get rampant. And he says, and when that happens, the love of many people will grow cold. That's what he says. Right? And so the closer and closer we get to Jesus returning, the wickedness in our world is going to increase more and more. Are we surprised by what we see going on in our world? Are we surprised? And Jesus knows this, and he says, and the love of many is going to grow cold. That people are going to stop caring. That people are going to just start looking after number one. No one else cares for me, so I'm just going to take care of myself. And naturally, our love for God follows suit. Be careful. Be alert. Be clear-minded. Keep your faith and love strong. Faith and love is the description of the breastplate. What does that protect? Our hearts, right? Next thing he says, he talks about the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. Don't ever let go of the hope of your salvation. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in the governments of this world. Our hope is not in the economy. It's not in the housing market. It's not in oil and gas prices. Our hope is in Jesus and the finished work of the cross. And when our eyes and our hope move off of Jesus, we are in trouble. And it's so easy to get sucked down that hole where our hope is in all these other things. What is a helmet? It protects our minds. Be clear-minded. Verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. God has not destined us for wrath, church, for judgment. Why? Because Jesus bore it already on our behalf. Jesus took the wrath of God that I deserved and that you deserved upon himself. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is crying out and he's praying to God, three different times he prays to God and he cries out. He says, God, I want your will to be done, but if there's any other way to do this, would you take this cup from me? You remember that? That's a weird thing to say, right? Take this cup from me. You go back to the Old Testament, he's talking about the cup of God's wrath that is being poured out on sinful people. And Jesus, at the end of it all, says, but not my will, but your will be done. And he walks to the cross willingly. And he hangs on a cross where he bears the wrath of God on my behalf and on your behalf. Jesus is our propitiation. That means that Jesus removed the wrath of God, that he turned it aside. And so when he says on the cross, it is finished, it's done. For those of us who have placed our faith and our hope and our trust in him and what he has done on the cross. And so we, church, are not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation. Whether we're alive or dead, when Jesus returns, it doesn't matter, that we are going to go and we are going to be with him forever. So good. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you're doing. This should be encouraging to us, that we know the end, and that it makes a difference in the way we live our lives right now. This should be encouraging, and we should remind each other and encourage each other with these words. And that's one of the expectations for each one of us, church, is that we are building each other up. I guarantee you, and I can say this even more now after all the conversations I'm having with people week in and week out, I guarantee you that there's brothers and sisters in Christ sitting around you this morning that are struggling, that are in a battle, that need to be encouraged, that need to be built up. As much as you are sitting there going, man, I need some encouragement, we need it. We all need it. And yeah, our hope is that when you come to church on Sunday, that you're under the teaching of the word and you get to gather corporately and we get to worship the King of Kings together. We're praying that this is an encouragement to you, but even more, we are to be building each other up, praying for each other, lifting each other up, not judging each other, looking down on each other. Well, so what? Paul points out that there is a distinct contrast between how we live and those who don't know Jesus, because there's a lot of things they don't know, right? That we have the day of the Lord in sight, and it makes a difference in how we live our lives. But I was reminded as I was talking to a friend in the church this week who has been experiencing just incredible hard times in his workplace, and the agenda that's getting pushed by the world, the agenda that's getting pushed by his company. And he's tried to have a respectful conversation with his bosses about, hey, you know, we say we're about integrity. We say we're about these things, and you're doing this and here, and I don't see how it lines up. And they are just blind to it. They're not willing to even see it. And he was reminded this week by someone, he said, are you surprised? The world is in darkness. Why are we surprised when they don't see things the same way that we would see them in according to God's word? And instead of fighting the agendas of the world and the direction of the world, maybe it should remind us and motivate us to show Jesus to them all the more. That us showing Jesus to the world should get easier and easier, should be more and more obvious the more we go as the world goes the way it's going. Should remind us to go to prayer and to live in dependence on him more and more. Should remind us that we need fellowship with other believers and to rely on each other in the church even more. Because we're going to need each other like never before, I think, in the church in Canada, before too long. Church, are we living with the end goal in mind? Knowing the reality of Jesus is coming, the day of the Lord, how is that affecting the way we live? Is that having an impact on what I choose to do today, or what I choose to do tomorrow, how I plan for my future? Is it all in my decision-making the day of the Lord that Jesus is coming? You know, probably for me, the scariest part of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24 is when he talks about when the day of the Lord happens, when he comes, that he's going to find some servants, some of his servants, doing exactly what he's called them to do. But he's going to find some of his servants who said, you know what, I don't know that he's ever coming. I don't know that I believe that. I don't think he's ever going to return. And when he comes back, he finds that essentially they're the same as the world. I'm going to read it, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow servants, and he eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, friends, we don't want to be caught napping, not living faithfully when Jesus returns. We need to keep alert, keep sober-minded, clear-minded. We are children of light. We are not in the darkness anymore. We need to keep our faith strong. We need to hang on to love for one another and love for God, and to never lose sight of our hope of salvation. It is in Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary that everything that's going on in our world has not taken him by surprise, that he has not left us. He says he will never leave us or forsake us, that in this world we will have troubles, we will have trials, we'll have struggles, but he says, don't worry, I've overcome the world. There is nothing in this world that is, like, what we are looking forward to is worth everything we're going to handle in this world. Share Jesus often. Hold open the gospel. Make disciples as God uses that in us to grow us in our faith. Did you know that? Did you know that when you're teaching Sunday school, when you're teaching a discipleship group, when you're discipling somebody, that God is using that to strengthen your faith, to build you up? So key. And then lastly, you know, Paul has contrasted a difference in those who know Jesus and those who don't all the way through this passage. And so I think I'd be foolish not to hold open the gospel this morning. If you are here today and you have never placed your hope and your trust in Jesus, you don't have to leave here this morning still in the dark. Jesus came that you might have life. Jesus said that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. But for every one of us who has never come to faith in Jesus, that we stand condemned already. That's what he says. Because we have all gone our own way. We have all lived prideful, selfish lives and have sinned against God. And God himself has provided a way for each of us to be forgiven. And that is to place our faith in the finished work of the cross, where Jesus died and paid the penalty that we deserve for our sin. And he took away our sin and he turned away the wrath of God. And instead, he's given us his righteousness. Jesus offers this gift of salvation, this gift of forgiveness of sin to each and every person who puts their faith in him. So friends, if you're here today, and maybe that's you, maybe you're saying, you know what, that's exactly, I know I need that. I know I've been looking for fulfillment in everything else, and I know that I have sinned, and I need forgiveness. Come and talk to me. I would love to sit down and pray with you and introduce you to my friend Jesus. Come and talk to Carson, Pastor Carson. But you know what? Talk to any Christ follower in this church, and I promise you they would love to pray with you. Church, hold on to your faith and your love. Keep your eyes on the hope of our salvation. We need to be alert and clear-minded more than ever. When you find yourself getting sucked down the rabbit hole that the world wants to take you down, we need to get back to the Word of God, back into fellowship, back in dependence. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you constantly draw us back to yourself. I thank you, Jesus, that you forgive us, that you empower us, that you want to do this work in us, that even if we have gone off the rails in the last 5 months, that we haven't ruined your love for us, that you want us and you call us back and you draw us back. And this morning, God, I pray that maybe this would be the case for some of us. Maybe with the end goal in sight, with eternity in view, Jesus, that we would be reminded and we would start living our days today for you with purpose, dependent on you. And Jesus, I thank you that you want to do that work in us and that you are able to do that work in us. So I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I pray for anybody here, Jesus, who doesn't know you, who doesn't have that hope of salvation, would today be the day of salvation. In your name.